Thank you for your warm welcome. It was only last Thursday afternoon that I was notified and asked to come and be here. So it was a surprise to me to find myself here. But one of the great blessings and privileges of working at the Trinitarian Bible Society has been the opportunity both to travel and especially in traveling to meet other Christians and people from other denominations. And it's been a great blessing and a help to me in my own personal spiritual life and growth to meet with men like you all over the world who love God's word and to support the work of the society. We are a Bible society, so I thought it was absolutely right that we begin with a reading from the Holy Scriptures, and I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? This is a very key verse for our Bible translation, and a key passage for our Bible translation and revision work. God could have chosen, if he had so wished, to cause the apostles to be heard in the lingua franca of the day, Koine Greek, and probably the great majority of those people who had come to Jerusalem would have understood much of what had been said if it had come to them in Koine Greek. God could have done, if he had chosen, to use Aramaic, the language commonly spoken by the people of Judea. And doubtless again, there would have been some who would have understood what was said. God could also have chosen, if he had so desired, to give them the wonderful words of life in Hebrew, the religious language of the Jews and of the Old Testament. But God did none of those things. There are people occasionally write into the society and say, well, why don't you get everyone to learn English? And then they can have the authorized version. We don't, because God spoke on the day of Pentecost in the mother tongue of each person, each group of people present. We don't use English. Sometimes people say, well, why do you bother with these tribal languages? They're only spoken by tens of thousands or a few thousand people. Why can't they learn French or Hindi or Spanish, the predominant language of the region? We don't, because God gave his word in the heart language at the day of Pentecost. And when you're working in the field, you're a subsistence farmer, you simply only know your own tribal language. It's the language you use as you work together with your fellow tribal persons. It's the language you use in the tribal church that you meet on the Lord's Day. It's the language of the home. A lot of people in Africa and India simply don't know the overarching language, such as Spanish, Hindi, or English. Others say, well, why don't you use a religious language like Sanskrit or the the old Ethiopian language or the old Armenian language. People simply do not understand the Word of God. And what a great blessing it was at the Reformation that the Word of God was given to the people through the work of the Reformers and the Puritans in translating the Scriptures, and it was no longer left in the ecclesiastical language of Latin. Before I come specifically to the Spanish projects, being an independent strict Baptist, I've tweaked the title slightly of the presentation. The TBS Spanish Project and the Principles Underpinning It. The TBS Spanish Project and the Principles Underpinning It. And as this is the school in theology, I hope you'll forgive me for starting with principles, theological principles, which underpin our work and, of course, on the Spanish Project. I say this because we had a meeting last month in America with a mature Christian man from a supporting denomination, and we were seeking to stress to him the importance of the principles underpinning our work in a particular project. And we said to him, we need to make known more widely in our churches, in our seminaries, among the ministers of the Gospels, the doctrine of Holy Scripture. He looked at us somewhat blankly. He said, what do you mean? The doctrine of Scripture that we have, which I've printed a couple of copies to bring with me, Statement of Doctrine of Holy Scripture and Wordlist, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, is an excellent starting point in explaining to someone what we mean by the doctrine of Holy Scripture. It is available on our website. There's a couple of hard copies here, but do look it up on our website, the Statement of Doctrine of Holy Scripture. And I want to just talk to you this morning about two key doctrines before I come to the specifics of the Spanish Bible Project. I realise on some of these things I might be teaching grandma how to suck eggs, but I hope there's fresh insight for you in some of these things I'm going to say. Now, the two key doctrines which underpin our work are inspiration and preservation. Inspiration, God inspired his word. And you all know 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, in some languages, they don't have the word Holy Bible on the front. They have something else. And in our Armenian Bible, which we published in 2012, on the front of the Bible is an Armenian word, quite a long word, which means breathed out by God. What a wonderful name for the Word of God. And it reminds us that every word is inspired. At the Society, we don't just believe in plenary inspiration, that the whole of Scripture is inspired, but we believe that every word is inspired. We believe in verbal inspiration. Proverbs 30, verse 5, we read, every word of God is pure. And of course, in Matthew 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his temptation in the wilderness, quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, the inspiration of the scriptures was not, as it were, robotic. But Peter tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God used the personalities and the capabilities of the different men who penned the scriptures. Those who know the original Greek would recognize the simplicity of the Greek of the Apostle John. They would know the more complex Greek of the physician Luke. They would recognize the Hebraisms which pervade the Greek of Matthew. And God used them in their personal circumstances and in their gifts and abilities to pen the scriptures. And something I always say when I'm speaking to other groups is that we must always remember the Bible is unlike any other book. That is the point where The scholars of the 19th century have tainted biblical scholarship because they treated the Bible as just like any other book. But Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I'm sure in your seminary and in your ministries you talk about the inspiration of God's word. But the second one, preservation, is often forgotten and it's often laid aside. But God preserved his word. I'm going to ask you to turn to this one because it may not be an application that you've thought of before, but Isaiah 59, verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21. In Isaiah 59, verse 21, the Lord says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." It speaks of the word of God being preserved from generation to generation. Not just a general preservation, but a preservation from generation to generation, a word of God that is consistent, reliable, established, and which does not change at the whim of ungodly men. Of course, in Mark, in the Gospel according to Mark, we read, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word is going to be in use by his people continuously, from generation to generation. And of course, Peter reminds us, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." And this doctrine of preservation is one that really needs to be revived by the Christian church, and especially by those of us who are pastors and ministers of the gospel. And not only has God preserved his word, but it is a practical preservation. In 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55, we read, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez." We are familiar with Ezra the scribe. And the work of the Jewish scribes in faithfully copying the scriptures is absolutely remarkable. The United Bible Societies typically use the Biblica Hebraica Septuagintia for their standard Hebrew text, which is basically the Codex Leningrad. Between that edition and the Society's own edition, which is very close to the standard Jewish edition, there are only about half a dozen consonantal differences in the Hebrew text. Where there are more differences is that the BHS text, the Codex Leningrad, has much fewer vowel pointing, much less vowel pointing than the Society's Ginsburg Hebrew text and the standard text that the Jews hold today. But there is an incredible accuracy and preservation of God's word. Now, you'll be familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the great scroll of Isaiah, which was recovered, shows a very great homology with the oldest extant copy of Isaiah that we have in the Masoretic text. Now, the Essenes, who were responsible for copying the Dead Sea Scrolls, were not as accurate as the later Masoretic scribes. But nevertheless, their work supports the scriptures have been preserved. Another verse which I'm going to ask you to turn to, please, is Matthew 23, verse 34. And I suspect this has passed you by as it passed me by for many years. But in Matthew 23, verse 34, we read, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." Among those who were converted out of Judaism into the new way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were scribes. And they made sure that the New Testament text was accurately copied. God made provision for his New Testament to be practically preserved. It may also be news to you that the received text, which the society holds dear, is also held dear by the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church. Malcolm Watts's excellent booklet was written by Malcolm, first published by the Society in 1998. When my wife came to translate this booklet into the Russian language, when she was looking on the internet for some help, she found to her surprise that someone else had made a translation of considerable portions of Malcolm's booklet and had published it with a copyright before 1998. But I can assure you that it was an unauthorized translation by the Russian Orthodox Church of much of this booklet. They left some bits out they didn't like. But if you look at the lectionaries, the daily readings of the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, which have been used since the 5th century AD, they are received text renderings, including the longer reading of 1 John 5, 7 and 8, the Johannine comma. Received text readings are also quoted by the early church fathers from as early as the 2nd century AD. The society uses the Hebrew Masoretic and Greek received text because this is the text of Scripture which has been in the continuous use of the church since the Scriptures were given. We believe that God preserved his word in the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek received text. And this doctrine of preservation is the key doctrine which supports our position. You cannot hold to a critical text position if you believe in the doctrine of preservation, because you have a very great contradiction between the two positions. Now, these doctrines of inspiration and preservation were fully believed in by the translators of the Authorized Version. They were believed in by the translators of the other European Bibles which were produced during the Reformation and Puritan periods. We heard last night about the Dutch Statenvertaling, possibly the second greatest translation of the Scriptures after the Authorized Version. But there were others: the Spanish Reina Valera, the Portuguese Almeida, the Hungarian Károly, and the Polish, and other languages. Now, you're probably again familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and point 8, but it's worth me reminding you that this is the position that was held to by the Westminster Divines. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. That point from the Westminster Confession is teaching and supporting both inspiration and preservation. Right up to the early 19th century, Bibles were produced on the understanding that God both inspired and preserved his word. That takes a high view of Scripture, and that is the basis on which our Bible translation work is prepared today. I've dealt with the text, but I also need to deal with the method of translation. The society uses what is called the formal equivalence principle. When we translate or revise a Bible, we make sure that every word of the original Hebrew and Greek is carefully considered, and we take it into the receptor language because we believe that God inspired and preserved his word. Our catchphrase for translation, which is in our statement of doctrine of Holy Scripture, is as literal as possible and only as free as necessary. That means that we don't do violence to the language. We don't have a wooden word-for-word translation from the Hebrew and Greek, because that would make no sense in almost no language at all. But we make sure that it is a literal, faithful translation, representing and including every word kept in the translation, and that it's only as free as necessary. That there's only that adaptation made which is necessary to give good sense and to acknowledge the proper grammatical structures of the receptor language. Now, that's a very different principle from others. A few months ago, we received an email from our General Secretary at TBS Brazil, and he had been looking at the new Portuguese Almeida Bible produced by the United Bible Societies. Now, you're familiar with Isaiah 28, verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The rendering in the new Portuguese Bible produced by the United Bible Societies is porqua abieba, bieba, blah, 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 puku aqui, puku acola. They have made very free with the word of God. And instead of translating precept upon precept, line upon line, they've just put blah, 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 as though those words were of no importance whatsoever and just merely filling the space. Wycliffe Bible translators in some languages which are spoken in predominantly Muslim countries have avoided translating Son of God to avoid giving offence to Muslims. The Trinitarian Bible Society in all of our projects translate what is in the Hebrew and Greek, and as far as possible, we avoid interpreting the original, thus allowing Scripture to speak for itself. Some people say the Authorised Version is difficult to understand. That's a whole nother lecture. But there are ambiguities in the original Hebrew and Greek, and we preserve those ambiguities in the receptor language. We believe that it is preacher's job to interpret the Scriptures for the people, and not the job of the translators. All of these foregoing principles have been employed in the Society's Spanish Bible Revision Project. Now, the Spanish Bible Revision Project is a revision primarily of the Reina Valera 1909 Bible. It's not widely used across the Hispanic world, but in one or two countries it is still the version of choice. The problem is with the 1909 is that it contains some critical text readings. It is also in the language of the late Victorian era, which was a time of flowery language, a time when people thought, well, why use 20 words when you can use 50 words? And so, of course, it's very elaborate structure, and it's difficult for the modern Spanish reader, because Spanish and other languages have changed far more than English has since 1611 and 1769. So we've gone back to the Reina Valera 1602, which is the original Reina Valera Bible, and often we've found that that is a much fresher reading, and it is in many cases simpler, less ornate language, and therefore the language that the ploughboy can understand. So we've been very much helped in our revision by looking back to the 1602. The most commonly used Spanish Bible is the Reina Valera 1960, which is the standard text of the United Bible Societies. Interestingly, it still retains some received text readings, but many of the readings, of course, have been changed to the critical text. The critical text in total across the New Testament, omits the equivalent of 1 and 2 Peter in the total content, and of course many references to the blood of Christ and to Christ and to the Lord Jesus Christ are omitted or altered. So we've been tasked with providing the Hispanic world with a new Spanish Bible. We've used modern literary Spanish, we've used the standard of the National Academy of Spain, but there are differences across the Hispanic world in the usage of vocabulary and in some cases usage of grammar. As far as possible, we've kept to the grammar of Spain, but we've had people on our revision committee from different parts of Spain. We have one man from Argentina, two from Spain, another who learnt his Spanish in Bolivia, and we had for many years a man who was brought up as a missionary child in Mexico, and he had brilliant Spanish. So we've sought to make sure that as far as possible the words used won't cause offence in Bolivia or Spain or in Venezuela, but that the language is acceptable across the Hispanic world. Now the workers, and this is absolutely crucial, because the primary qualification for translators and revisers is that they must be men of God. They need to have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we make sure that they're willing to work under the umbrella of the Statement of Doctrine of Holy Scripture. And then, of course, secondarily, they need to be very familiar and acquainted with the receptor language. We usually like to employ native speakers because they have the best feel for the language and often an excellent knowledge of the grammar, because grammar is taught in other countries, even if it's not taught very much in England. We also seek to ensure that on a team there would be those who are experts in the biblical languages, Hebrew, Greek, and to a little extent, Aramaic. And we have that spread on our Spanish Bible revision team. The first man from Argentina is a native of Argentina, and he's also highly qualified in computing. And so he works on looking at the italics, and he's got an electronic program which compares the text of the Reina Valera that we're revising with the Greek, and it flags up where italics should appear. We have then a gentleman in Spain who is native Spanish, and he looks at the flow of the language and he makes suggestions for possible alterations. The third person in the link is someone you know, Jorge Ruiz Ortiz, and he is an expert in Hebrew and Greek, and he's also native Spanish, and he will look at the suggested changes in the light of the original Hebrew and Greek. The fourth person we have has become very much a specialist in grammar, spelling, in the orthography of the language, and he will consult the National Academy of Spain's manual. He's actually also had direct contact with the National Academy of Spain to make sure that we are employing correct grammatical structures, because one of the major problems with the Reina Valera 1909 is that it uses some old grammatical constructions which cause people to stumble today. We then had a fifth person working on the New Testament who's not able to commit the time for the Old Testament, and he was a brilliant Hebrew and Greek scholar and also effectively native Spanish from Mexico. One of the things that we always stress as the text is revised or translated is that once they've got it to a certain level, it's then read aloud. Because when you read something aloud, you can quickly catch where there's a snag in the language, or where it doesn't flow, or where it sounds a bit odd. And that is an important process. One of the beauties of the Authorized Version is that it was appointed to be read aloud. And generally, throughout the text, it reads aloud very smoothly. One of the crucial elements of the Spanish Revision Project has been the use of reading committees in various of the Hispanic countries. Typically, a reading committee may be composed of 2, 3, 4, or up to 10 people. And we had at the peak for the New Testament reading committees in 8 different Hispanic countries. They would receive the text at a fairly advanced draft stage from the revision committee, and they would have time to read it through and then send back their remarks to the revision committee, and that was very beneficial. We now only have five country reading committees, but their work continues to be crucial. Now, in early 2016, we published the Spanish New Testament. There was a launch and Thanksgiving service in Madrid in April 2016, which I was privileged to attend. We have some support in Spain, but we have remarkable support in Latin America and in Central America for our work in revising the Spanish New Testament. So much so that we were requested to call it the Reina Valera SBT, Sociedad Biblica Trinitaria, TBS in Spanish. From 2009, the revision commenced at the end of 2006, but from 2009 it was felt that we needed to share what we were doing with the pastors, the ministers, and the elders of the congregations and churches in the Hispanic world. We began to hold these conferences and seminars, particularly aimed at pastors, from 2009. Now, at one of the early talks in 2009 in Argentina, opposition was expressed by people who thought that the King James Version should be the basis. And there is today the Reina Valera Gomez, which is a translation of the authorised King James Version. But that opposition has died away. At another talk in 2010 in Mexico, they were at a Reformed seminary and they were speaking to the students and to the professors. And they'd begun their talk, they were just about 10 minutes in, when a professor stood up, and he was from the Netherlands. And he said to them in English, "Please don't confuse them. They don't know anything about the received text." The students rose up, because many of them could understand English, said, "Sit down," and asked the members of the Trinitarian Bible Society to continue their talk. The Dutch professor later left, and the seminary is now using the society's received text in their seminary. We've also built interest in our Spanish Bible project through our website. We have a dedicated Spanish website. It's been updated frequently over the last 8 to 9 years. It carries frequent new articles. There's an electronic edition of our Spanish New Testament which can be accessed through the website. We've also used social media. And that has been a very beneficial way of reaching a younger audience. I thought it'd be helpful for you to understand the scale of the interest in our revision by the statistics which I received last month for July 2018. Remember, this is just for July 2018, just for 1 month. Website visits, 21,481. Online New Testament visits, 1,541. The number of people who've liked our Spanish Bible revision page on Facebook, 63,762, and that's without using paid advertising. The featured post of the month was reached 57,375 people. We have vast interest in our work, particularly in Southern America. It was a surprise to me. We hear about Venezuela quite a lot in the news. It's a country in crisis. It's close to financial collapse. And yet Venezuela is the country where we have the largest group of supporters, according to our social media statistics. And that's also backed up by the number of contact requests that we receive from that country. In 2015, we held a TBS-only conference in Caracas, in Venezuela, and we had well over 450 pastors and seminary students in attendance. That doesn't sound so many, but you've got to imagine that we actually provide them with food, because that's the culturally accepted way of doing things, and they spend several days listening to talks about the society's revision and encourage us in the work. Now, mission was mentioned in the original title for this talk, and we have, over the last 10 years developed a number of mission partners in Latin America. We partner with the North American General Mission in Bolivia, where we share a site in the city of Santa Cruz in Bolivia. North American General Mission, as some of you may know, is a mission outreach of the Netherlands Reformed Church in the USA and Canada. And since 2009, we've shared a bookshop with them, and this has worked very well. From Santa Cruz, where we have a large storage area, we send out New Testaments, calendars, Gospels according to John, and we're able to send not only to other cities in Bolivia, but we're able to send from Bolivia to Argentina, to Chile, Peru, Paraguay, Uruguay, and Ecuador. And the countries mentioned, we try and hold a conference in each of those countries every 3 or so years, and we have a lot of interest, not only from the Reformed churches, but the Baptist churches, the Free Brethren, and the Presbyterian churches. In the northern part of South America, we have a close working relationship with the Seminario Reformado Latin America. I think I'll leave you to do the translation. It's located in Medellin in Colombia. It's got satellite branches in Colombia and Venezuela. And each year we hold conferences in conjunction with the leader of the Latin American Reformed Seminary. They're very enthusiastic supporters of our work. The professors of those seminaries even go out to give talks on their own about the TBS Bible revision. And at this seminary, they're using the Society's received text for teaching Greek. One of the other things I wanted to mention about the Spanish New Testament is that there are already churches and congregations using this alongside their existing translation of the Spanish Bible, because they're looking to introduce it. And of course, they're waiting eagerly for the whole Bible. We've also begun working with other seminaries in South America and Mexico. One of our the former members of the revision committee has access to the Independent Fundamental Baptist seminaries in Mexico, and we've had a surge of interest from these seminaries in Mexico, and we've been able to send them copies of our Greek New Testament and also copies of our Spanish New Testament. One of the requests made by the head of the revision team, as I called upon him for a little help for material for this talk, is to request prayer for them and their work. In the Lord's goodness, the Spanish Bible revision team has made considerable progress on the Old Testament in the past year. The poetic books have all been completed in their final version. And those of you who know Hebrew will be aware that particularly Job, but also some of the other poetic books, have very challenging Hebrew. The team is completing its work on the Pentateuch at the time of writing. The team is working on the group revision of Deuteronomy. And the first two members of the revision process have begun working on the historical books. And the reading committees are now continuing their evaluation of the books of the Pentateuch. This is only a start. We have at the moment on a printing press in Brazil 35,000 soft cover copies of the Revised New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And God willing, they will soon be bound and ready to distribute across Latin America. The Society has invested hugely in this project, well over £1 million. We've also, in the last few years, been given substantial financial support by GBS for this major project. The Spanish, however, is not our only project. I've brought some copies of the annual report. I was limited by only having a hand baggage only flight. This is our latest report, which has been produced in the last few weeks. If you read nothing else, there's an update, a report on all our non-English language Bible projects. It does happen to bear my name. But you'll see the scope of the work that we are doing right across the world in other languages. People say, Spanish people already have a Bible. Why are you giving them another Bible? The answer is that the Spanish people do not yet have a complete Bible in modern literary Spanish, translated wholly from the preserved texts of Scripture. The Lord has provided us with the personnel to do the task. The Lord has provided the means to do the task. And the Lord has provided the opportunities to enthuse people about our principles and about our work. And God's blessing, hand of blessing, has been seen on this project. And I commend it to you. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Philip, very much indeed. We're very much in your debt for that informative address and most grateful to you. Right on time, which is good, and we'll close with prayer, with gratitude expressed to Philip, and I hope it will help us to remember the work of the Society in our prayers. It's doing a noble work in all the world, and what can be more important than bringing the pure word of God to people in every country, in every language. I also commend it warmly to you. Let us then stand for a moment of prayer. O Lord our God, we thank thee for what we have heard this morning. It moves our hearts to think of the way thou hast providentially worked and brought this whole idea to fulfillment, this dream to reality. And we pray that as work proceeds on the Old Testament of the Spanish, that thou wouldst enable those involved with an enabling which is not of man, but of God himself. We pray that this work may be well done, and that it will be soon done, and that many thousands upon thousands of people across the Spanish-speaking world shall be able before long to hold in their hands the pure word of God. We thank thee then for what we have heard. We pray God's blessing upon the work, this particular project, and the wider ministry of the Trinitarian Bible Society. We pray that the good hand of God will be upon it and make the word a blessing by the Spirit to many, many people, bringing them to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church and Lord of all. We give thee thanks for the refreshments of which we are now to partake. We pray thy blessing upon us as we continue together for the rest of this day, and all in the name of the Redeemer, and with the forgiveness of our every sin. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.